Just let me take a look at you for a minute. Good morning. Isn't it nice to have the beautiful sunshine? First day of spring. Yes, it is. Snowstorm tomorrow. Sorry to rain on your parade. No, it is wonderful, though. It's great to be here. And a comment that someone had made a few moments ago that I would want to reiterate as well. And just when I stand here and I hear it, it is awesome. Just to hear the buzz. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Just to hear all the conversation that's going on. It's wonderful to know that folks are here and they're enjoying one another's presence. We've come here to worship. I realize that, and worship we certainly will. If you happen to be visiting with us, I want you to feel welcome. We're always happy to have visitors. We consider ourselves a friendly folk. I've not heard anything to the contrary as of yet. But I always keep my ears open. So beware. Just let me highlight a couple of the announcements in the bulletin this morning and mention one or two other things as well. I want to remind folks, I have had it said to me different times when we have come to the point in the month when we have our seniors ministry at the Heart of the Valley home in Middleton. I've had people say to me different times, oh, I've been meaning to go there. I'd like to be a part of that. Well, just so you know, it's this Thursday afternoon at 2:30. And we love to have folks come along. It doesn't mean that even if you're not a singer, you don't have to sing along. Sometimes just a person's presence is a very powerful statement. And we've had that happen and would encourage anyone who is free at that time, would love to come along, to certainly do that. I want to remind you of our Monday-Thursday service this Thursday evening at 7 o'clock. We're going to set up right out there in the parlor. And it's always been a great service. It's always been a very meaningful service. And I hope that we have a good turnout as well. You can see the Easter events. Everything is happening here in Nicktaw. So we start at 7 o'clock outside here somewhere. Probably we'll find the side where we're blocking the wind, would be my guess. And we'll have our sunrise service, and then we'll move immediately from that in here, where we're going to have breakfast. And then there's a bit of a break, gives folks a chance to go home and change their clothes if they wish, and come back for the main service at 10 o'clock, okay? Not 11 o'clock, but 10 o'clock, just so that we're all well aware of that. I'm going to ask you to keep a family in your prayers as well. I mean, I could list a lot of families as far as that goes, but one particular that's on my mind right now is the family of Wayne Mitten, Reverend Wayne Mitten. I don't know how many of you folks may remember Wayne and Janet, and they often used to, they're friends of Barb and Keith's. Wayne is was a United Church minister. He's filled in for me a couple of times while I've been here. I've really come to appreciate him. He just passed away just not long ago, and his service is going to be this Wednesday in Berwick. So just keep the family in your prayers, if you would, please. It's been pretty go. Wayne wasn't all that old, really, and I know he struggled with cancer. I think he's had three bouts of it, if I remember correctly. So keep him in your prayers. Totally different nature of the next announcement. It's just that we haven't had a chance to put it in the bulletin yet, but it's been an early spring so far. It won't be long before the grass will be starting to grow, and so it would be nice if we could get the gravel out of it before it starts to grow. So we're going to try to set a date for a cleanup of the grounds, and we're looking at Wednesday, March the 30th at 1 o'clock. I realize there's no way that's going to work for everybody, but if it works for you and you can come along and bring a shovel and a rake and maybe a wheelbarrow, I don't know, backhoe, you know, whatever, we can certainly find use for all of those things. So I think that's pretty much all I need to say. This is Palm Sunday. I don't want us to lose sight of that. I'm not gearing the message specifically toward that, but I want us to be aware this is a very important day in the church calendar. So with that, I'm going to step aside, and the praise team is going to take over.
Good morning. This is called Cornerstone, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our cornerstone.
My hope is built on nothing less. of God and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but hope we trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, only trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's blood, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Please to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ
This is Amazing Grace.
King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King of all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free.
Tell the nations what he has done. Sing praise to the Lord. Tell the wonderful things he has done. Be glad that we belong to him. Let all who worship him rejoice. And from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We'll sing. Stand and sing hymn number 43. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Bring forth the roar.
bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we give thanks for our many blessings. We pray for the seniors in nursing homes that they may find peace and ease from their infirmities. We pray for the leaders of our country and the leaders in our church. Quiet our minds to receive your message. In Jesus' name, amen. The responsive reading is taken, is on the back of the book, and is the Word of God. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth.
Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation.
For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope.
All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple.
Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble.
Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens.
Father, we pause in this moment. We seek to find that place inwardly where we can be still and know that you are God. Lord, as you're well aware, we live in a busy world, a world that simply seems to spin around and around and around, and people are going everywhere, here and there, to and fro, and we ourselves in the midst of it. So it's more difficult, it seems, in these days, to find that time and to find that place where we can quiet ourselves and truly listen for what you have to say to us. We gather here this morning, as you know. Lord, we gather on the significance of that Palm Sunday day. We think of what your Son Jesus did. Lord, we think of how he viewed the city when he came over top of the hill. We think of his words. If you, even you, had only known this day, what would bring you peace? Lord, we think of the crowds that gathered. We think of the cloaks that were thrown down. We think of the palm leaves that were waved. All reflective of a king, and indeed you are. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that we can worship you. We thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. And Lord, I know that we echo these words frequently. I doubt very much that we're always fully in tune with the significance, the profound significance of what we say. And while we see things in part now as a poor reflection, like looking in a mirror, Lord, you tell us in your word that the day will come and we will see everything with perfect clarity. And so we look forward to that day, but in the meantime, as we gather here in this place where you have placed us, and as we walk the streets in this community, Lord, where you have planted us, may we constantly be mindful of opportunities where we might share the gospel, that we might have a chance, Lord, to speak into the lives of others as we recognize the circumstances in which they find themselves and are able to offer an answer, are able to give hope and a reason for going forward. Father, I thank you that we can be here in this moment, and I realize these are unique opportunities that we have on a regular basis. where we can pull ourselves aside from our regular routine in life, and where we can truly come together in that sense of oneness. We can unite our hearts and minds and voices. We can reflect. We can give thought, deep thought. We can rejoice. Sometimes, Father, we can even shed a tear, for we know that life prompts such things. But through it all, whatever the circumstance might be, we know very well that you are there to guide us, that you will take our hand if only we will reach out and receive it. Father, I'm grateful for all who are here. I pray that your blessing would be evident in our midst today. I pray that we would have that heightened sense of the reality of your presence right here, right now, that we might be taken to that place where we can worship you in a fashion that truly brings honor and glory and praise to you. Father, we think of the Mitten family. And I know these are challenging days for them. And I know, Lord, it's been a while coming for them. Makes it sometimes even harder. So I pray that they would be surrounded by love this Wednesday, as Wayne's life is celebrated. As many fine things are said about who he was as a man, who he was as a godly man, who he was as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. Father, I pray that you'd be with the family and let them sense your love in their midst. Give them that sense of calm and comfort in knowing that even though our outward appearance might be such that we feel like our world has fallen apart, everything's in your hands. Everything's in control. Everything will unfold ultimately as you have planned it. Speak that into their lives. I think of Charlie Bent too, Lord. And I know Charlie's not been feeling well. And I do pray that you be with him. I know he's not been able to be out for the last few weeks. But I pray your strength and courage in his life be with he and Mary. Lord, we look forward to having him back with us soon, if at all possible. I pray for Dot Lutz in Torbrook, for I know she's not been able to get out and about in these last few weeks as she continues to struggle with her cancer. I think of Mike and Sue. Lord, I know life has been radically changed for them. Their circumstance in some respects is unique and yet very challenging, where both are sick. Both are seriously ill. Lord, I know that they're grateful for the many folks who have gathered around. We've heard their expressions and have shared love in practical ways. People have provided food and words of encouragement and comfort and thoughts of hope. People who have just perhaps gone there and just sat and talked. Sometimes, Father, our presence can be the greatest statement of all. We thank you for our church. We thank you for this family that is gathered here, and for the way that you constantly provide for us, for the many blessings that are ours, far more than we could ever enumerate. Thank you for our community. A beautiful part of the province, a beautiful part of the world, with beautiful people all around. And Lord, we're such a rich and rewarded people. But now as we come before you, and as we wind down these thoughts of intimacy of prayer, we pray that you would be pleased with the rest of this service as we seek to glorify you through it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you guys doing a special thing? There's no special music today. Are you going to sing a song?
Then how about we do this? Let's take up the offering. Could I have the ushers, please? Thank you. please stand with me? Doxology's up here.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Father, we do thank you in these moments. We thank you for your presence in our midst, indeed, as you have promised. Lord, we come for a very important reason at this time, not just is this our worship service, Lord, but it's an opportunity we have to contribute in a very practical way. It's an opportunity we have to participate, that we might bring these offerings as a reflection of our love and desire to serve you and to be a part of the ministry of your word. We realize you tell us in your word that you are the vine and we are the branches, and that unless we remain in you, we can accomplish nothing, Lord. So we pray for your blessing upon these offerings. We submit them willingly and cheerfully and simply ask for your blessing upon them and upon all who are gathered here. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Take you our scripture text for this morning. I'm hoping my voice is going to hold out for this. I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start to read at verse 8 and follow it through to verse 17. Kind of interesting when you look at this text, the way it begins is very similar to the text we had last week from Philippians. That won't be my focus today. But it is very much like what we read last week. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. But instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. And He will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their hearts, of their threats, rather. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. I guess I would probably declare the message this morning to be the final in that series that we've been working on, looking at aspects in relation to how we respond in the face of decline, because decline is certainly obvious. Not going to dwell on that factor, we've talked enough about that, but just let me say, yesterday I had an opportunity to be at our association council meeting down in Annapolis Royal, and you know, again, you see the signs all the time, you hear the comments, you know, many people are being certainly challenged, and I'm thinking of pastors in particular here in these days because of the changing dynamics, the changing numbers, the aging, and all of the things that are happening in churches. But I want to tell you a quick story because this is just so neat. Some of you may know Elizabeth Waugh. She's been the pastor down in a field down Annapolis way. I forget exactly, Granville, I think, yes, for 20 years. She's retired. She's moved to Ontario. To my knowledge, I stand to be corrected, but I think she's been single all of her life. Not only did she retire, but she got married. She found a retired pilot, and off she went to Ontario. He has his own airplane. What more could you want, huh? But I say that jokingly, but isn't it interesting? Because you never know how a person's life is going to change. And good for her. I'm very happy for her. She's a very nice lady. She's had four churches on her field. Not a service every Sunday, only one service each Sunday, but I assume they rotated among the field. But quite a challenge to spread yourself among four churches. Yeah. So very, very commendable. I want to talk this morning about something I've simply called substance. I think probably the meaning of that word is relatively obvious, but, you know, I've had in my mind for the last several weeks now the thought, okay, you know, we're in this decline. You know, what do we do? There are reasons for which we have gone into decline, and only God knows for sure what all of those are, but we've talked about a number of them. A number of them have been identified. And I know you've heard me say it before, and I still stand behind it, and I would love nothing better than to be wrong, truly. I doubt very much if the change in terms of swinging things around and bringing the church back to the, not just this church, I'm talking church in general, back to the state of vibrancy that it has enjoyed for quite some time. I don't think you're going to see that happen in my time and your time, but that doesn't mean there isn't a task for us to do. The call is still there. God still expects us to be engaged in ministry. And it could very well be that He's calling us to matters of change as well in our own lives and in the life and the community of the church. And I would be very surprised if that were not the case. But I want to talk this morning about this matter of substance, but I'm going to get very dangerous here at first because I'm going to talk about politics. And I'm looking around and making sure there aren't any loose objects that anyone can grab and use as a weapon before we go down that road. But I'm going to talk about politics for a few moments because I want to sort of lead us into this matter of substance. Now, maybe you have not noticed, but there's an American election sort of in the works. I'm probably most of you have not heard anything about it, but it actually is happening. And boy, I want you to know, when the Americans do an election, it is a drawn-out process. It takes a long time. And the antics, unfortunately, sometimes are entertaining. So I want to talk, and I'm not going to get political myself, okay? So don't hear me saying that I'm siding with this party or that party, because I'm not going to do that. I'm really not. So, you know, I'm saying these things about the political aspect and the election that's going on, in a sense, with tongue-in-cheek, because you'd almost have to be totally tuned out of all aspects of media not to be aware of what's happening south of the border these days. But my intent is not to add to the American voice, nor to cast my weight toward a political preference, but rather to refer to what is currently happening as a means of highlighting this issue of substance. I think myself, and I know I'm not alone, because some of my thoughts are based on what I've heard others say who have done analysis of the election, and also the Canadian election that wasn't all that long ago, of kind of a twist, kind of a change, something different that I don't know if we've ever seen before, probably not in our time anyway. And that's kind of where I want to go with this. And so had this message, if you like, been a few months earlier, we could just as easily have made reference to the Canadian election. And actually, there appears to be somewhat of a familiar connection between the recent Canadian election and the unfolding American election in terms of public strategy. There seems to be something going on with the public in terms of how they view the candidates, in terms of how they vote. And it's a very interesting twist in things, if I understand it correctly. It seems to me that in both cases, voters are being driven not so much by the choice of a particular candidate and what he or she puts forth as their platform, but rather it seems to me that the driving force nowadays looks more toward a passion against all things establishment. Let's get rid of the status quo. We've tried X for a number of years. It's not working. Let's throw it all out the window and let's do something totally different. And so I wonder if we're really not witnessing some kind of deeper level of breakdown, if you like, regarding the trust and confidence in the political system and in the kind of people sometimes, not always, but in the kind of people sometimes that our current political structures put on the front lines. The new strategy has the appearance of being more concerned with voting against than it does with voting for. And it's true. And we can see it very clearly. So let's look for the candidate, seems to be the thought, who comes across as being the most anti-establishment. The one who doesn't seem to bow to the established protocol, the way of doing things. Don't go partisan on me. I'm not favoring any political brand. This is right straight across the board. I'm just interested in the principles at play. Last week, I was on my way back from the hospital in Kentville. I took the back road, get back on the road at Berwick. I come to the stop sign. I looked up the stop sign and it said, stop. But that wasn't all it said. Underneath it, it said, Harper. Somebody had taken the opportunity to write that name under there, stop Harper. Now, I'm not for Harper or against Harper, but what caught me was the whole idea was that this is a caption. And, you know, if it was a remote thing, we would just let it go by, but it's a pretty consistent thing. It was a vote for, not a vote for this person or that person, but a vote for anyone except that person. So it becomes a vote against and not a vote for. And my mind went back to a certain Newfoundland premier not too many years ago, Danny Williams, whom you may remember, you know, brought to the world his ABC campaign, anything but conservative. And again, not picking sides here, it's just that whole principle, that whole process. You know, it's not that he was asking you to vote for anyone in particular, he was just asking you to vote against one person in particular and for anyone else. It really didn't matter to him. So that's encouragement to make your strategy one of voting against. And I'm going to kind of start winding down this political discussion now because that really isn't my intent this morning, but it is rather revealing. And I will just tell you what my personal position is here, and it's not a political party, but I really grabbed a hold of the words that I read of Rick Warren's not too long ago in a book of his where he said, and I quote, I have zero confidence in any political person or party to be able to fix the mess the world is in. And that's where I stand, if you want to know. It's not a partisan position. I just think things are in such a mess, I don't think anybody can fix it. You know, and I know that we see all of the accolades that are being handed out nowadays for Prime Minister Trudeau, and that's wonderful. But I have a sneaking suspicion that a lot of expectations are going to be placed upon his shoulder that no human being will be capable of delivering. It will be interesting to see how things turn out down the road. But I'd be very surprised if they say stay on such a positive spin. So the point of the comments that I'm making is that the central issue seems no longer to be one of substance. That's my concern. It's like people don't care what the core values being presented are. You know, the explanation given for how it is that someone like Donald Trump can get up and say the things that he's saying and just seems to gain massive support all the time. You know, the most sensible explanation I have heard is that people are realizing that their pocketbooks have been hurt. They don't care what the substance of the platform is anymore. They just want to know who they think they could put in that could help their pocketbooks out the most. He's obviously done well himself. Maybe he can do well for the country. I'm not saying that's the way it is, but it's an interesting take. How else do you explain someone being able to say the things that are being said and gain momentum in the process? I don't know. Hope I'm not stepping on too many toes in saying that. But it's like people don't care about the core values being presented or what they are. Or maybe they do care. Maybe they care, but they've come to the point where they think it no longer matters what politicians say, because experience has taught that they say one thing, and as a short time goes by, they end up doing something totally different. So let's try another strategy and simply vote against the status quo. You know, a comment comes to my mind that was made in response to the Canadian election not long ago, where at that time the soon-to-be Justin Trudeau, Prime Minister, had talked about what we were going to do with our CF-18s, and we were going to withdraw them from the war against terror. And it didn't seem like a whole lot of people were on side with that, but he'd made the statement and he followed it through. And I don't remember the analyst that I heard make this comment, but I do recall the comment was, this was a unique situation, probably the first time ever in Canadian politics, where a prime minister gets elected, one would assume on the basis of things that were promised. And after the election, everybody was saying, not everybody, but you know what I mean, a lot of people or most of people were saying, please don't follow through in that promise. Don't pull those CF-18s out. But he did. Whatever. Anyway, just interesting when you can make a promise and then people kind of ask you not to go through with it. They weren't interested in the substance, but rather someone whom they thought would change the status quo, do something different, try another strategy, another approach, whatever. And if I don't stop talking about politics, I'm going to be in really deep trouble here lately. Let's shift gears. You're saying, yes, please, let's shift gears. To the matter of substance. Even for those whose mindset is such that perhaps they lean toward the anarchist side of things, that is, those who are against any sense of structure or authority, most people understand that some organized political structure is necessary so as to keep things from flying into chaos. So they vote. But it seems the focus is not so much for substance. That's my contention. In direct contrast to this, when it comes to the matter of, and I hate to use this word, but it's the only word I think I can use that people will have some sense of understanding what I'm talking about. So in direct contrast to this, when it comes to the matter of religion, many people are increasingly questioning whether we need it at all. Did you know that? Are you shocked? They certainly aren't interested in it, for the most part, in an organized way. Let me read for you a quote from the back cover of a book titled Churchless. You've heard me quote this book before, by David Kinnaman and George Barna. Here's the quote, and I'll split it up. I want to read two parts of it. The quote goes like this: I'm not interested in the church. I used to attend, but it's been years. I believe in God, but can encounter him anywhere. Why go to church? And a little break, a few other things were said. Down a little bit further on the back page of the book, it says this: yet the startling truth is that many unchurched people claim they are looking for a genuine, powerful encounter with God, but they just don't find it in church. What are they or we missing? How can we better reach out to them? What can we say or do that would inspire them to join a community of faith? End of quote. Good questions in light of the circumstance. And the answers, as you know, to these questions are multiple, and we've considered several of them over the last few weeks. But one in particular, which I would like us to give some thought to this morning, goes to this matter of substance. And it comes directly out of the text that we read just a moment ago. The beginning of our Peter text for today, I realize, sounds a lot like our Philippians passage from last week, because it addresses the importance of the quality, the interactive relational quality of a church. But that's not where we're going to go this morning. But please take note of what Peter says in the midst of this text at verse 15, the second part, and the first part of verse 16, and I will quote it for you to refresh our minds. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be prepared to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. You prepared to do that? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? Let's test it a bit. I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. So this is just something we can all reason through. Let's test it. Who is Jesus in your mind? How would you identify him if someone asked you, who is Jesus? Is he important to the New Testament message? How would you respond? Why is he important to the New Testament message? Is he God? And if so, how is that even possible? Is Jesus the Messiah? What does that mean anyway? And then here's the big one. This is the one that I get either asked, or it's kind of put in such a way that people aren't asking you. They're simply saying they already know the answer. Do I need to go to church to be a Christian? I've heard that one a lot. And these are but a small sampling of some very basic elements of Christian substance. So let me ask you another question, and this one won't require any deep biblical knowledge from the scriptures. What practices have you built into your regular life routine that promote a deeper understanding for your claimed Christian faith? What do you do? Please don't tell me you just go to church on Sunday. What do you do? I came across an interesting account online a little while back. Someone else had mentioned this man's name to me, so I thought I would check him out. I always enjoy looking up people and seeing where they're coming from and understanding what their journey has been. This man was a former Muslim, also a medical doctor. I don't know if he ever practiced as a doctor, but he had his MD, and his name is Nabil Qureshi, and he currently works with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. But he was a very interesting chap. Obviously, he's a bright man. As a medical doctor, he has to have something on the ball. So it shouldn't be a surprise that we might discover that in due time, he began to question the substance of what he claimed to believe, because he was brought up in a home that was very strict, was a very strict Muslim home. And, of course, there were built-in things that were frequently a part of his life that cemented those teachings into his mind. But he talks about dialoguing with several Christian people, but never found one that could really answer his questions in a very deep way. He was never satisfied with the answers that he heard from the Christian people that he engaged in conversations with. Sad, isn't it? But, you know, I wonder how many people in our churches would be grounded enough to answer some of those questions. It concerns me. I think it's one of the areas where we've missed the boat. But then in Nabil's case, in university, he came across this man who was his roommate. This man's name was David. And he said he noticed that one evening David took out his Bible and started to read his Bible. And Nabil said, well, you know, I was pretty informed in this stuff. So he said, David, what are you wasting your time for? He said, I know about that book. He said, it's been translated and translated and retranslated so many times that you couldn't count on anything that's written in there being accurate anyway. But he asked the wrong person when he asked David, because David knew what he was talking about. And David and Nabil had several conversations subsequent to that, with the ultimate result being that Nabil says, I finally realized that he had much better answers than I did. And Nabil became a Christian at great personal cost to himself. As I'm sure you can be well aware of, you understand, because you know what happens in Muslim communities when a family member abandons the faith. It usually means they're ostracized and no longer welcome in the family. So David continued to study, only now from a Christian perspective. In addition to his degree in medical doctor, He also acquired two additional master's degrees, and at the time of the writing of the article that I read, he was working on another doctoral degree in New Testament studies. But what changed the course of his life was not someone throwing around some kind of Christian talk, but rather his encounter with Christian substance. Real content, not just big words or fancy talk or pretending to be a Christian. Christian faith, you see, is real. And as such, it has substantive support behind it. Nabil has authored since three books so far, his first being this title, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Interesting title. But as a consequence of that book, Christianity Today awarded him the 2015 distinction of being the best new author and the best non-fiction writing. One more story to the same point. Some of you will recognize this name, perhaps, Dr. Michael Redelnik, a Jewish chap. Probably can't tell you his whole story, but it really is a fascinating story. He grew up in a solid Jewish home, of course. His dad was solidly Jewish in his faith. But what Michael didn't know for a long, long time was that his mother was actually a Christian, because she wasn't allowed to make that publicly known. And so she kept it secret. I think it was for 20 years. And when she did make it known, that was the end of the marriage. It was over. But there was a lady, apparently, who had a great influence on Michael's mother. And she was the one who had actually, I think, probably grounded her in her faith. So Michael thought, well, you know, I've studied this pretty hard. I'm going to take this lady on. And I'm going to show her that she's wrong. So he engaged in a series of dialogues with her. I don't know how long a period of time it took, but ultimately his story is the same as Nabil's. He began to discover that the explanations that this friend of his mother's had were much better explanations in terms of explaining, you know, the content and the purpose of the Old Testament and the New Testament than his own explanations were. And so he became a Christian. And he is now professor of Jewish studies at Moody Bible Institute from a Christian perspective. So I'm simply saying to you that this goes to the matter of substance and what Peter tells us from the New International Version, which is the one that's embedded in my mind. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that is within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. And I'm asking you, could you do that? Have you grounded yourself? Have you placed that substance in your mind and in your heart? Christianity is not a game. It's not a let's hide in the dark from the real world. It is founded on solid ground substantially. Now, there's more to it than this. I know that. But obviously, God plays a huge central role in this. That's what makes it substantive. In the face of decline, one of the things the church needs to do, I believe, is ground itself more in the substance of faith. It was interesting to hear Nabil Qureshi say this. He said when he was a Muslim, that his Muslim beliefs, his Muslim faith, was not like an appendage that was attached to the rest of his life, but rather that was his prime mover. Everything else was subordinate. His faith was his life, and everything else about his life, experience itself, submitted to that primary commitment to his faith. He carried that stance into his Christian faith. Kind of interesting when you think about it, isn't it? Sure sounds to me like the kind of position that would lead to a life of substance. Maybe, just maybe, that's why we read in Scripture, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Please listen to the words carefully. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Seek first. Christianity is not an appendage that we attach to the rest of our lives. It is our life. Everything else flows out of it. That, I would suggest, is substance. If you'll turn in your hymn books, if you're following the hymn book or watch along on the screen, it's number 619 in the hymn book. We're going to stand and sing together our closing hymn, Hiding in Thee. And I need to say one more thing just before I close. I need to be out of here relatively quickly today. I need to be somewhere else. So if you'll pardon me and excuse me, and I'll find a kind person who can greet you at the door. Hiding in Thee. To him who was able to keep you from falling, to the one who was able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.